Brothers and sisters, invite you to follow with me in your scriptures, two Bible readings, Old Testament, the Old Covenant, 1 Samuel chapter 3, story which even the children know, calling of Samuel. Calling of Samuel in the dark days of the judges, when there were very few prophets, even as the text says, there was little word of the Lord. And in that time, God in his compassion called young Samuel. Hear these words, 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Going down to verse 19. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Second scripture reading, this time New Testament, New Covenant. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this time the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, the evangelist, words of instruction about how to call prophets of the new covenant, pastors, preachers, evangelists. 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 7. Hear again this word of our God. "This is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The word that goes from my mouth, says the Lord, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose it, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am on a mission. I'm on a mission to recruit men for the ministry of the word. I'm on a mission to call men to the pastoral ministry, to be evangelists, missionaries, preachers, teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. calling men for the gospel ministry in Quebec, obviously, but also for the whole ministry of God throughout the world. In fact, we are all on this mission. We are all out to recruit men for the ministry, to call men to serve the church. Many pulpits are vacant. Many churches need a second pastor. And the needs of the mission field are great, particularly, as a brother would remind me, the 1040 window. That is the Arab world, where Muslims are eager to learn about salvation in Jesus Christ. We are on this mission because the Spirit is on this mission. The Spirit is recruiting. The Spirit is calling men to become pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers. We read his call in our text here, 1 Timothy 3, the first verse. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is a faithful saying. It reads like a proverb, a truth. And the truth is that those who seek, the men who seek to become a bishop, pastor, seek a good work. And the Spirit is calling them. Brothers, the Spirit is calling. And brothers, he earnestly desires. He desires that you earnestly desire the work of a pastor, bishop, overseer, which is a good work. We need to develop this message, the earnestly desiring the noble task of a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer. I'd like to develop it with three key words from our text. First, simply the word bishop or overseer. It raises an issue for us. We never talk about a bishop or overseer in the Reformed Church. Why not? Second of all, we need to look at the idea of being a good work or a noble task in another translation. Being a pastor is a difficult, dangerous, sometimes discouraging work, but it's a noble job because we serve the King of Kings. And then finally, look at that word desire repeated. What does it mean for a man to desire the task of an overseer or pastor? But before I develop these three points, I'd like, first of all, just to say a word and encourage you to listen attentively to this sermon. I can well appreciate that some of you are saying, we're recruiting pastors. That doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm a woman, just a little boy. I'm an old man, and I can't start a second career. I don't know how to teach and lead a church. I understand the objections. And it's true, most of you are not called to be pastors or evangelists or missionaries. However, I do want to draw your attention to what the apostle writes, what the Spirit says. He says, this is a faithful saying. Remember, this is writing before we had computers and we could underline and bold and make the letters big and say this is important. They had to draw your attention to it. Apostle Paul is drawing your attention to this faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. This is important, to desire to be a pastor. But the commentators get a little befuddled by the surprise by the Apostle Paul here. Because the Apostle Paul, when he uses this expression, a faithful saying, he most often refers to redemption in Jesus Christ. You can see an example in chapter 1, verse 15 and following. He usually says it's a faithful saying and then talks about redemption in Jesus Christ, but now he's talking about the work of the pastors. Why? Because the work of the pastors is an essential stage in the redemptive history of Jesus Christ. You children, we just celebrated Christmas. Jesus is born. In a few months, we'll celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection by which he saves us. And then what? He rose up to heaven. And then from heaven, he poured forth his Spirit upon the church. And we, men and women, children, old and young, we receive this covenant blessing of the Spirit. But there is a particular gift of the Spirit. A particular unction of the Spirit, which is given to those who are ordained as pastors, missionaries, evangelists, teachers, elders, and deacons. This is the particular work of the Spirit. The Spirit, as you know, gathers in the Church of Jesus Christ. This invisible work of the Spirit is seen visibly in the work of pastors, elders, missionaries, teachers who preach the gospel, who teach, advise, and counsel, catechize. Shepherd. The Apostle Paul in our text says this is a necessary work. This is a saying, a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying that needs our attention. So please pay attention, because the Spirit is calling. What is the object of that which is to be desired? It is the position of a bishop. If a man desires the position of a bishop, the godly man must desire the work of a bishop, overseer, pastor, in order to care for the people of God. Now, the word bishop that we have here is not a word we use too often. In fact, it was not used too often in the days of Paul. The word in Greek is episkopos. It's a position or ministry of the church, a religious role involving both service and leadership. Translations in the English are either bishop or often overseer. In fact, you have a footnote saying the literal translation is overseer. Some translations use the word official, leader, elder. Elders with the work of the pastors, overseers, is very parallel. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, Paul interchanges elders and bishops, overseers. The translation bishop at the time was not that of a hierarchy. It was just a leader of a local church. Today, there's a lot of confusion when we use the term bishop, particularly in a Catholic context like me. There's hierarchy, so I prefer the word overseer. So if I say bishop or overseer, you can simply think in your mind, pastor, missionary, evangelist. But on the other hand, it's good for us to develop our vocabulary. When you talk about the pastor, the reverend, the preacher, it's good for us to have other vocabulary that the scriptures give us. There's an excellent book by John Stott, The Preacher's Portrait. He looks at the different words to describe those who are preachers. Preachers, pastors, overseers, ambassadors, heralds, shepherds. Here is the breadth and depth of the work of those who preach the gospel. And part of that is that of an overseer. It's very possible it was somewhat of a new role in the life of the church. Children, young adults, even us adults, you remember going through the book of Acts. The first to preach the gospel were the apostles. And every once in a while we have this prophet that comes up. And you remember when the Apostle Paul went around on his missionary journeys, every time he established the church, he also established or appointed elders in the church. We're now some 30 years later. The Apostle Paul is preparing Timothy. The apostles and prophets had laid the foundation. They have given us the word of truth, once and for all given to the church. And now we're going to build on that foundation. Not with apostles. There are no more apostles and prophets. We're going to build on that foundation with pastors, preachers, overseers and elders, teachers. So the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy what qualifies for those who would be overseers. The work of an overseer is not so much a title as it is as a function, a responsibility that he has. Overseer, the verb oversee, to watch over, to care for. In fact, the word in Greek comes from the verb episkopeo, and episkopeo means to take care of. The image we need to have here in our minds is that of a mother who takes care of her newborn child. That of a mother who takes care and feeds her young children. That of a mother who teaches, instructs, guides her teenagers. The pastor is an overseer. He is a mother to the children of God, to take care of them. The Apostle Paul refers to that work when he speaks to the leaders of the church of Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Instructing those leaders, elders, pastors, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the people of God. He's made you overseers to care for, literally to shepherd, the people of God. And here I should pause. Because when we say the word pastor or clergy, for some people that causes a reaction. A reaction of disappointment, discouragement, even disgust. Because some Christians, maybe of this church, or some Christians you know, have been neglected by the pastor, have been mistreated by a pastor, have even been abused by a pastor. It's horrible. May the Lord forgive us. pastors have a horrible reputation. The church has a horrible reputation. Even Christ has a horrible reputation in the world because of pastors who thought themselves above the church. And in some cases, above the law. We need godly men, godly pastors, who with motherlike affection will care for the children of God. But we all need to be drawn, whether been mistreated, abused or not. We all need to be drawn to the one who is the great overseer. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2:25, reminds us that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life to save you. He's the overseer who watches over you. With the affection and patience of a mother, cares for you, counsels you, corrects you, and encourages you. May the great overseer give us good overseers on this earth to care for us. When we come back to our text, we see that the overseer needs to have a godly character so that he can indeed watch over the flock. We read about a godly character in the text, verses that follow. Pastor, overseer, bishop must be temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. There's also concern about his character, his skills, able to teach, but also able to rule the house of God well. But as we note at the end of verse 5, he rules the house of God well to take care of the church of God. To take care of God's children. Now, please be careful here. We're not looking for men who are perfect. There is no perfect pastor. We're looking for men who are sanctified. Being purified by Christ. Becoming more godly and Christ-like even as pastors. The reason why in our work at Farrell we do insist that students who become pastors, that they would indeed take classes in exegesis and theology and teaching and preaching and counseling and church leadership. But we're also developing a role of coaching and mentoring, coaching them through their academic program, but also mentoring them spiritually so that we can develop their godly character, that they would indeed be truly men of God to shepherd the church. This is what the Spirit desires. He's calling for men who desire to be overseers, to care for the church. The mission of the Spirit, to which we must all participate, even each of you, we need to be teaching in the church what it means to be a pastor and overseer, teaching it in Sunday school, teaching it in the catechism lessons, preaching about it. Well, there's so much to preach and teach about. Important doctrines of God's electing love, the importance of creation. We need to teach the practical lessons about how do we deal with gender identity, marriage and family, being single, anxiety, depression. But we must not neglect what the Spirit says is a faithful saying, an essential part of Christ's redemption, of encouraging men to seek the role and of the pastor, preacher, evangelist, and missionary. Because it is a good work. Come to our second point here, that the ministry of an overseer or pastor is a good work, or another translation, a noble work, a noble duty. The service of a godly pastor is a noble, excellent, even praiseworthy service to the church. But before we look at really what the text says in terms of a good work, let's realize what the Apostle Paul does not say. He does not say that the work of a pastor is a power trip. It's not for political purposes. It's not for prosperity, although the church has often fallen into prosperity of one sort or the other. It's not for prestige or popularity. Oh, how tempting it is to be a pastor who is followed on social media, whose sermons and sermon audio are the most listened to. We all have that desire to be well known. You may have heard of the well-known preacher, John Calvin. We have very few of his sermons, though he preached thousands. I can't remember the date, 18th or 19th century, the Genevan library needed more room for books. And so they decided to get rid of some books, and they got rid of a lot of John Calvin's sermons. No one was reading them. Get rid of those sermons. Too bad. Love to read Calvin's sermons again. So this past year, as I was going through my filing cabinets and cleaning out some of these sermon notes and stuff, and I'm thinking, do I keep these? I mean, in 100 years, would someone want to do research on the pastor Ben Westervelt in Quebec, that extraordinary pastor? Oh, that desire is there to be popular, isn't it? But most of us pastors, after we retire, and certainly when we die, we're forgotten. No one listens to our sermons again. And that's okay. God will raise up other pastors. The pastor is not there for power, politics, prestige, or popularity. Notice that in the text, it also does not say that it is an easy job. It is not an easy job. You don't become a pastor because you want to avoid fatigue and exhaustion. You don't become a pastor because you want to avoid tears, frustrations, heartbreaks. You don't become a pastor because you want to avoid criticism, persecution. You don't become a pastor to avoid the attacks of the devil. He is a lion, roaring, looking for someone to devour. And if there is one that he likes to devour, it's the pastor. Because if he can strike the sheep, he will scatter the flock. Paul Tripp has written a book recently with the title Dangerous Calling. He's referring to the work of pastors. It's a dangerous calling. And he says the danger is the heart of the pastor, the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of a sinful nature, the pastor who gives into temptations and does not walk humbly with his God. It's a dangerous calling. But the Spirit tonight reminds us that it is a good work. The English ESV translation has it as a noble task. Literally, the word does mean simply good, but with the implication of being favorably valued, good, fine, praiseworthy. What is praiseworthy is not the position, reverent. What is praiseworthy is the work, the service, preaching, teaching the gospel. It is a noble work, because the pastor is working for the King of Kings. This is nobility in the kingdom of God. Now let's be clear. Every vocation is noble, because we all serve the King of Kings. Whether you're a janitor or landscaper, teacher, mother, volunteer, pianist, we all serve the King of Kings. But there is a particular nobility to the work of pastors. A particular nobility that we need to set before our sons as we call and ask them to consider the call to the ministry. A particular praiseworthiness of this work, because they serve the King of Kings to teach the gospel of God, to not only study the scriptures, but to preach and teach the good news that God has loved you from before the creation of the world, that Christ has shed his blood so that all your sins, the most secret of sins, are forgiven. That the gift of the Spirit has been given in all his fullness so that you can have new life. Righteous in God's sight, peace with the Father, and the joy of being adopted into his family. What a privilege to teach the gospel and to walk with believers as they discover and live this again and again. It's a good work to be a pastor. It is a good work, even a praiseworthy work and service that they give. So, brothers and sisters, do you praise your pastor? Do you thank him for his good work? Because there are times when the work of the pastor or missionary or evangelist, it is a thankless job. We need to encourage our brothers who are called to serve. Send them a text. Thinking of you, brother, thank you for that sermon. Really touched me. Send him an email, or if you really want to go a step further, a handwritten card. In our world of technology and fast little messages that are sent off electronically, there's nothing so precious as receiving a handwritten note saying, thank you. And as you're at the dinner table, pray for your pastor, your missionaries, your evangelist. They're doing a good work for the kingdom of God. It's to this good work that the Spirit invites men, calls men, so that they would desire the work of an overseer. Come to our third point, looking at the verbs in this text that is before us, that brothers, you need to desire, even aspire to the calling of being a pastor. There are two verbs in our text. If you look at it, if a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. Technically, it's two different words. The first one is aspires to. The second one is desire. The word desire is a strong desire. You can have strong desires for bad things. Chapter 6 talks about the desire for money, not good. But here it is a strong desire for what is good, to serve, to volunteer, to love, to work, to have that earnest desire for the role of a pastor, overseer. The first verb, desire, was better to be translated as aspire. In fact, literally it means to reach out, to stretch oneself toward. In my mind, I got the image of someone running a race, 100 meter, 200, you may have run the race, and you work hard, you stretch, and you get to the finish line, you stretch forward to cross that finish line. Brothers, you need to stretch forward. Stretch forward and reach out for that call to the ministry. And some of you might be saying, well, to what extent should a man desire to be a pastor? Shouldn't we be humble? Shouldn't we resist? There's an excellent text written by the great preacher, English preacher Charles Spurgeon, The Call to the Ministry, where he delves into some of this. He says, in The Call to the Ministry, the first sign, I quote, the first sign of the heavenly call is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work, referring probably to this text. However, in that same paragraph, he refers to another pastor who said, do not enter the ministry if you can help it. Do not enter into the ministry if you can help it. Resist. But Spurgeon further on says, the desire should be one which continues with us. There needs to be a continuous desire, a continuous call of God, which brings me to the text in Samuel. Children, did you notice how many times God called Samuel? Three times. Four. Four times the Lord called Samuel before he responded, speak, Lord, your servant hears. The Lord calls several times. If I can share my own experience for what it's worth, when I was 6 years old, some of you are 6 years old, I told my neighbor, Kathy Snip, I'm going to be a pastor. It was because of my friendship with the Reverend Greg Martin, his friendship towards me. A few years later, when I got to the age of reason, I reasoned that the person in the church who would most likely get to heaven had to be the pastor. Later on, I reasoned that maybe that's not the best motivation for becoming a pastor. So I turned towards politics. In 2019, what year was it? Anyways, when I was 20 years of age, I was in Chicoutimi, 2 hours north of Quebec City, trying to learn French, worshiping in a brethren assembly, and a Baptist pastor was invited to preach. And the Lord has this irony of how he calls a Reformed pastor. But in that brethren assembly with a Baptist pastor from the United States whose French was terrible, thick accent, I understood everything he said. And I remember him saying, I don't know why God has called me to preach here with my terrible French, but maybe it's to call one of you to be a pastor or missionary. And I was in the pew saying, no way, Lord, not me. A few years later, 1995, October 30th, the referendum in Quebec, some of you know of, the Lord laid a burden on my heart for Quebec, not for the country Quebec, but that Quebecers would be in God's country. And I laid that before the Lord in prayer. And he continued opening doors. Last year, as I struggled through several questions about my ministry, how long do I serve in Quebec, God in his providence brought into my hands a journal I wrote when I was in Quebec 30 years earlier. As I read through some of my notes, I saw how the Lord was working upon my heart, the call to the ministry, and particularly to Quebec. He confirmed again his call upon my heart. The Lord calls several times. And so that's why we need, as we hear from this text, The Spirit is calling us to cultivate that call, brothers and sisters, to cultivate the call to the pastoral ministry. Fathers and mothers, you need to encourage your young sons. When you see in them a gift of teaching, leadership, love for the gospel and Jesus, you need to encourage them to consider the ministry. And your rebellious sons, pray for them. Because if the Spirit lays hold of their heart and draws them back, they become some of the most powerful preachers of the gospel. Brothers, you need to cultivate this eager desire to become an overseer in the church. You need to cultivate this desire to answer the call to the ministry. I encourage you to read the pastoral epistles, to read the calls of the prophets like Samuel, Isaiah, Moses, the apostles. Read texts about the pastoral call, Reverend John Sittema. His great work, The Call to Preach, still available from Mid-America Seminary. Horatius Bonar, Words to Winners of Souls. Read biographies. I recommend the work of D.A. Carson, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. He recounts the work of his father, Tom Carson, who left Ontario. I read this and had tears in my eyes because he left Ontario to work in Quebec in the 1960s and 70s. Difficult years for ministry. A forgotten pastor if his son had never written something about it. But that's who we are. Ordinary pastors. With an ordinary but good work to do for the Lord. And when I refer to you, brothers, to consider the call, I'm not only speaking to the young men and little boys here. I'm speaking to the older ones as well. You who are married, have children, good career, things are settled. You can serve as an elder, yes. But is it possible that the Lord is calling you to become a pastor? Uproot your family, seminary training, internships, examinations, call to a local church. It's a huge challenge. But brothers who have been shepherd trained in the life of marriage and family and church and work become excellent pastors. They've been shaped to be godly, humble. Young men who enter into the ministry are great pastors if they learn very early to subdue their arrogant heart and to walk humbly with their Lord. And finally, a word for you, sisters in Christ. You can read from the text that the Spirit does not ask women to desire the ministry. But we do need godly women who will become wives of pastors, mothers to their children. My wife Melanie has been asked in the past, when you got married to Ben, did you expect him to become a pastor? I was working at Turkster Lumber at the time when we got married. Do you expect him to become a pastor? My wife's answer was, I did not know if he would become either an historian, a politician, or a pastor. And then she added, tongue-in-cheek, but somewhat seriously, and I wasn't sure which one was worse. Historians are kind of dry. Sorry for anyone who loves history. Politicians are always in the public eye. And a pastor brings particular challenges to the wife and to their children. The pastor is called to be a husband of one wife with whom he will manage his family well. Sisters, we need godly women to be good pastors' wives, encouraging, supporting, correcting their husbands as pastors. Brothers and sisters, thank you for listening attentively. Thank you for listening attentively because the Spirit is calling. He has given us a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying, that if a man desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good, noble, praiseworthy service. The Spirit is pursuing the work of Christ's redemption in this world, that the preaching of the gospel would go forth from the lips of men. So brothers, earnestly desire the service of an overseer, of a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a teacher. And all of us be diligent to encourage our men to consider that call. And be particularly diligent earnestly in prayer, as Jesus says, earnestly in prayer to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And if we do that, we will be all witnesses of the Spirit's work, because the Spirit will raise up men to preach the gospel, to teach, to catechize, to counsel. We will see the children of God gathered in for his glory and our great joy. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for the gift of your Son, our Savior, for the outpouring of your Spirit upon the church. We pray, Father, that you would indeed pour out your Spirit in our hearts and lives, young and old, women and men, so that we may live as children of God. But we also pray for the outpouring of your Spirit so that he would call men, even of this church, to become pastors, missionaries, evangelists, teachers, preachers of the gospel. Yes, elders and deacons, but Lord, we need more preachers of the gospel. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the pastor you've given to this church, Pastor Bazine. Bless his ministry, his wife, his family. Remind him again that he has a good work, a noble task to do for your kingdom. And may his ministry be well received in this church and those even outside of this church. Lord, we pray also for your servant, Brian Ziegerts, Pastor Brian Ziegerts. Thank you, Lord, for his great work among the Muslims in the Toronto area. Grant him, Lord, strength, perseverance, patience, much wisdom. Give him the words of the Spirit to speak as he interacts with Muslims. Give him the love so that they might know the love of Christ through him. We also pray for Reverend Zegveld, the work amongst the Sikhs. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed raise up another pastor to work with him, that you raise up an Elisha to receive Elijah's mantle, and that this work in Toronto would continue even for generations to come. We pray all this because you desire to gather in your people as you have promised. Amen.